Good evening. Glad you decided to be here tonight. If you're visiting with us, glad that you've made the decision to stop by Dalreda. Hopefully you will come back and that you'll stay and let us introduce ourselves or get to speak with you a little bit more. We are glad that you are here. If you've been here as a member, if you're a visitor, I hope you know that this is a place where we get to be family and where we get to grow and learn and advance towards the kingdom together. Before we begin our lesson, let's pray together. Lord our God, we come before you tonight thanking you for the day that we've had to be able to worship you, to spend time in your word, to lift you up for who you are and what you've done. We come before you tonight asking for your wisdom and clarity in life as we study your word and as we study a part of you. Help us to take these things, share them with the world. Help us to write it on our hearts so that we may know you better. We thank you for Jesus and we pray this to you in his name. Amen. What we're going to be studying tonight, it can be a very complicated topic, one that I think we have a lot of questions about in a lot of different times in our lives. And I hope tonight that we'll be able to come at this from a couple of different angles. As you can tell, that our lesson tonight is going to be on, can I understand the Holy Spirit? And this might be a topic that you have studied personally. And so maybe tonight you approach this topic from one that is looking for more information personally. Maybe this is a topic that you've been studying with somebody. Maybe you've been having some conversations at work. Maybe you've been discussing some of these things at home. Or maybe there's something about your Bible reading and wherever area you are that you have some questions. Maybe we can prepare ourselves tonight to have more effective conversations with others. Or maybe you just need some encouragement. Maybe there's something in here that'll be able to help you. We're going to approach this topic from a couple of different angles. And sometimes we'll see it from one perspective and sometimes from another. So where you are tonight and as we think about these things, I want us all to consider God's word. As we think about this topic, that has to be the deciding factor as we ask questions, as we seek to understand a part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I hope by the time that we get to the end of this that you will have an understanding at least of, can you understand the Holy Spirit and what does that mean for our lives? Now, as you think about the topic of the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? What portion of the Word of God? What further questions do you have? As I said, this may be a topic that you are studying with somebody, and maybe you've had some people approach you in your home, maybe have stopped by in various reasons, but maybe they come in and they talk about the Trinity and not really understanding how that works. Maybe you ask the question, can you find the word Trinity in the Bible? You're not going to find that term. That's one that we use very often to describe the three portions of the Godhead working together. Although that term specifically cannot be found in the Scriptures, I think and I know that there are times where you can find all three working together. And I'm going to give you a few of them. There are many more, but I wanted to show you a few examples as we begin our lesson, just so you can jot these down. We won't have time to read them fully tonight, but there's many others. But if you look at these, you're familiar with Genesis 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning, God. Then you find the Spirit hovering over the waters. Then you find God opening his mouth and speaking. Three portions of the Godhead all present in one. And we can know that as you parallel those passages along with the gospel account, John chapter 1, 1 through 3. It talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You jump down to verse 14, you find the Word became flesh. When God said, let there be light, anytime that God speaks, you find his words. And when that took on flesh, we know him as Jesus. But in the very beginning, at the point of creation, we find the Trinity present. Maybe you go to Matthew chapter 3 and you go to that scene where Jesus is baptized. You have Jesus going to John the Baptist to be baptized. You have the voice of God that comes from heaven. Behold, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. You find Jesus there and then you find the Spirit descend on him as a dove. All three portions of the Godhead working in one moments for us to understand the Trinity and its operation. Maybe you go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 in the Great Commission, and you find people being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three portions of the Godhead found in one passage. Or maybe a more complicated passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that chapter that has to deal with spiritual gifts. Really, it's a section of chapters that has to do with spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the same topic. But that discussion is begun by God speaking through Paul saying, all these gifts are given by God or by the Spirit or the Lord, which is Christ. All three of them are going to be mentioned together in those passages. These are just a few in your personal studies. If you want to go and show where all three of the Godheads working together, that's where you get it. And that's, I wanted to begin our discussion as we think on these verses that there are answers for us. And you can go straight to the text and find all three of them working together. But this leads us into further study, right? We still continue to have more discussions. Okay, we know that all three of these come together. We know that we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but what does that mean exactly? I get maybe some arguments that we have about God. Now, I know the passages we can go to understand God's love and mercy and jealousy. And I can know all of these things because I can go through the whole scene of the Bible to see characteristics of God. I can read the gospel accounts. I can read the apostles speaking about what Jesus did. I see Paul having dialogue with those things. But the Holy Spirit seems to be a bit of an enigma in our lives. And really understand, what does he do? And so we ask the question, what does the Spirit do? Have you stopped and contemplated this question for a while? What does he do? Now, if you were to ask other people, and maybe in different religious settings, and you say, what does the Spirit do? Maybe you get a lot of different perspectives. Maybe you have somebody talking about, well, he helps someone speak in tongues. Or maybe someone else says, well, he heals. Or maybe someone else says, he gives me words to speak. Or someone else says, I don't really know. We all have these different angles that people look at the Holy Spirit, and they all come to different conclusions. And why is that? What does the Word actually teach us when it comes to what does the Holy Spirit do? Now, I think for our observation tonight, to put them in a succinct way, I have four things that, going through the scene of the Bible, I think we can find what the Spirit does and that we can nail down. One of the things that you find the Spirit does is animates. Here's what I mean by this. We saw in Genesis 1:1 that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. But I think I find it fascinating that when you get to Genesis chapter 2 and the creation of man, there's a bit of a play on words here. And all this is going to go to the subsequent points. But you go to Genesis chapter 2 and you look at verse 7, and there's something unique about the language. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. There's a bit of play on words here that you'll actually find somewhere else in the Bible that we'll get to later about God breathing. There's a couple of different examples, even in the prophecies of the minor prophets, where God breathes life into people. And you find this balance of God's Spirit being able to animate, bring to life. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind. When God's Spirit is present, it brings life. As he breathed life into man, he animated man, giving us each individually spirits about us. We're going to see a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that will speak to that a little bit further. But think about this in the very beginning, in the creation of man, how God breathes life into his creation. Now keep that in your mind. So I think one thing that you find, coupled with a few other passages throughout the Bible, is that God's Spirit can animate, it can bring to life. Furthermore, it empowers. Now, this is probably where most of our discussions within ourselves and with other people that we get into, right, about what exactly does the Spirit do? How does it empower people? Is it empowering us today in our presence? Is it giving people certain abilities, certain talents? What exactly does the Spirit do when it comes to empowering people? I find it fascinating as well that as you study through the Bible, you find some really cool instances where this comes up. And I think it's coupled with our first passage of understanding how God animates. If you'll go to Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus 31, you find Moses being given the specifications for the tabernacle. He's been up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, received all of these visions and all these understandings about what the tabernacle was to look like. When he comes down off the mountain, this is what he's going to be seeing. In Exodus chapter 31, looking at verses 1 through 5, pay attention to the language here. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. Isn't that neat that when God was preparing his temple, when he needed his tabernacle, when he needed certain things done, he tasked people with abilities and talents to accomplish those goals? Very specific language of the Spirit of God came to him. Now, this is not the only time. There's a couple of other passages as well. You look at Judges chapter 15, 12 through 15. This is the story of Samson. It says there that the Spirit of God rushed upon Samson and his bindings that he was in, that they just melted off of him. The bonds that he had, they melted as wax. The Spirit of God rushed upon Samson and he had certain abilities that God tasked him with. The next one that you find is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, 9 through 10. Remember, this is where Saul is walking around and the Spirit of God rushes upon Saul and he begins to prophesy. And people start asking the question, is Saul one of the prophets? How did this happen? Well, it was the Spirit of God that was with Saul gave him those abilities. There's a couple of times, as we've seen from the Old Testament, more that you can add to this, where the Spirit of God rushes upon someone, comes upon them, gives them talents and abilities to accomplish what God needs, to make a point. Are you starting to see a connection there of God wanting and needing things to be done and making sure that they are accomplished? And then where we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, is after Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends upon him, Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe you will continue to add to these passages in your understanding of when God tasked the apostles and gave them abilities. So we know these two things. We can start to pick up on these two characteristics of God's Spirit. But the next one that we find in discussions from Jesus to his apostles is that we understand that the Spirit teaches. Think about giving life. Think about empowering to accomplish certain things. The next step in understanding this is that God's Spirit teaches. And how is this possible? Let's look at John chapter 16. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, all three of them together, is a conversation Jesus has with his apostles. Very important. I want you to make a note of that. Jesus is speaking to his apostles, the select chosen 12 that are going to continue his ministry. They're going to pick up where he's going to leave off after he ascends into heaven. But you go to John chapter 16, and there's some unique language here. In John 16, starting in verse 7, says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and he'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Are you picking up on what the Scriptures are saying here? Jesus says, "I'm going to leave, so how are you going to know my further teachings? How are you going to know what else to say? How are you going to know how to handle situations? Well, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send a comforter, someone that's going to be able to take care of you," speaking to the apostles, "so that you can continue the ministry, so you can continue taking truth, that same truth that will set men free." Jesus was only able to teach so many things in the 3 years that he was with his apostles. After that, someone had to continue. Someone had to pick up where he left off, and he says, "I am going to send the Spirit. The same thing that was with me is what I'm going to give to you so that you can continue to do what is required of you." Now, the next thing that we understand is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The apostles are told to wait until the Spirit comes to them so they can then go and do what is expected. But you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power," Jesus speaking to the apostles, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He said, this is how it's going to accomplish. When you read the book of Acts, you find people dedicating themselves to whose teaching? The teachings of Jesus but really the teachings of the apostles. They are the ones that are tasked with taking what Jesus said and sharing it with people. This is the time before the Bible has been written, the New Testament. These examples have been written. And so the apostles are having to share these teachings somehow. How are they going to recall everything that was given to them before? You find this in Luke 24, actually, that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. One small example of how Jesus was able to task them to go teach. But the next thing that we understand in this line of teaching is what you find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the one that I want you to be thinking about and probably came to your mind as we were talking about how God animates, as he brings life. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Literally, God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you carry this over to 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what he says in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you were to lump all those passages together, you find that God has set up provisions for his chosen apostles to be able to teach adequately his scriptures as revealed by his Spirit so that we can enjoy that benefit today. Think about any time we teach somebody, any time we make a point, it comes directly from the Word of God, the things given by God, breathed out from him in his very essence. So what does the Spirit do? It teaches as well. But then this brings us to another point, one that we are trying to interject in here and understand. Okay, well, I understand these points about the Spirit, that he was giving it to the apostles and they're able to do this and this and this. But what does that mean for passages like Acts 2:38? Right? We know this verse. It's one that we sing about. It's one that we talk about and we study and we know this is where we get our understanding of baptism, forgiveness of sins. A lot of things converged in one. At the very end of this first gospel sermon that Peter reveals to people as he teaches those that are present. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what does he talk about? Listen to the language here. For the promise is for you. In verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we stop and we think here, when Peter is referring to these things, is he then telling that all the people that are about to be baptized, that they're about to receive all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit's going to rush on them in the same quality and the same stature that it was on Bezalel in the Old Testament, or Samson, or Saul, or the 12 in Acts chapter 2. Or is there a distinction in what he's referring to here? I think there's an answer in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to Paul's language here. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, he's speaking to the church, and he says, in him, speaking of Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of God, the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There seems to be this understanding that people who are baptized, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you look at passages like Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4, it talks about the Spirit within Christians that cries out, Abba, Father. Or maybe at the end of Romans chapter 8, where it talks about, takes words too deep for groaning. There's this understanding that when Christians have been baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a seal of eternal life that is within each one of us. And that does not couple with exactly what happened to the apostles, or what happened to those that were tasked with certain things in the Old Testament. There's a difference between every Christian and those that God empowers. Let me illustrate it for you. you have a wide understanding of what you take from Acts 2:38, which everyone that has been baptized receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone that is a Christian is sealed. Bringing in our passage from Ephesians chapter 1. But a subset of those are empowered. Look at the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and you find certain people that had gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Not everyone. Not everyone had the same talents and abilities. There's a subset of all of those that have been baptized that were then empowered. How does that happen? Well, a smaller group, even out of that, are those that have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Specifically, we find the apostles. If you go through the book of Acts, you find where people were given gifts of the Holy Spirit only when the apostles laid their hands on them. That was the only time. Acts chapter 8 says that when the Samaritans were baptized, they had to wait for Peter and John to get there to lay their hands on them so they could receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, we look at this, and I think a lot of people get in confusion about how these things work because you have to read fully all of these examples together to know how they operate. That there's a certain group, there's a certain quality about them, and you find another group, the Gentiles. I'll encourage you to go read in Acts chapter 10. Now, you put all these things together, and I know it can get very complicated. You think, okay, I see all these things of what the Spirit does and how they operate. But really, what does that mean for us today? Because which section are we in? We understand that those of us that have been baptized, we are sealed, waiting for eternal life. Now, what are the qualifiers there for us? You piece all this together. Really, what is at the heart of understanding the Holy Spirit? I submit to you that the Holy Spirit is the mind of God. Listen to Paul's language in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 16. For who knows a person's thoughts except for their own spirit within them? You are you, I am me. There's a distinction between us. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. God is unique. He has his own spirit about him. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Paul speaking, he says, the things that I have, I reveal to you that are actually the mind of God, the Spirit of God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. When we read this word, this is what has come from God. This is God's mind. This is breathed out from him. This is the thing that teaches us the very essence of who God is and what has been revealed to us. So what does this mean for us? In Galatians 5, we read verse 25. But I want you to take all these things and I want you to interject them in this passage. You think about the mind of God. What are we to do with what we have? What are we to do with the mind of God that is in each one of our hands? What does this call us to do? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, as in thinking like God, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." If your mind is on God, how are you going to be on the flesh? "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit of God, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep them from doing the things that you want to do." You know those times in your life where you've really been in tune with what God has designed for you, taking these words and trying to live them out. You know how things are going to work. But you also know those times where you've lived after the flesh, how complicated it is and how difficult it is to try and live these things out. They're opposed to one another. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, this becomes your goal. You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident," and he gives a whole list of those in Galatians chapter 5. "Sexual immorality and lying and stealing and all these things. And things like these." He goes on, I couldn't even give you an exhaustive list. There's a lot. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is..." Someone that is actually focused on the mind of God to live it out in every single day, you're going to have these fruits that are going to come from it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. "Against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, live by the standard of the Word of God, his mind revealed to us, and follow these things as they are given to us, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." These things bind us together and make us one. We don't get to decide what God wants. We don't get to decide the spirit and the mind of God. God has already revealed that to us in its fullness. And so I ask the question again, can I understand the Holy Spirit? Maybe a better question as we link all these things together is, can I understand the Word of God that is His mind breathed out from Him that teaches and trains us and puts us where we need to be? Yes. We can understand this because He has given it to us that we may live it out. But the question is, will you? Will we walk by the Spirit? Will we think like God? Will we take every thought captive to obey Christ? Or will we submit to the flesh and let it rule our day? What will our decision be? I hope that these things will encourage you to go study with someone else or study independently. I hope that you have more questions. This makes you want to ask more so that you can understand more. But I hope that there's enough in here to challenge each one of us to go from this place and consider ourselves in alignment with the Word of God and the mind of God. If you're struggling tonight to line up with God, what is it? What are you focused on instead of God? Can we help you with it? Can we help lift a burden? Can we pray with you? Can we help you make the right decision? Or maybe it's time for you to be in God. And you want to die to yourself and you want to be united with Christ. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you know that you have eternal life waiting on you if you will do what God requires. You can make the decision to be in Him tonight. If we can help